Luke chapter 1, we've entitled it, Praise for God's Salvation. Let's just unite our hearts together, word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We thank the Lord for redemption ground, the ground of peace. Oh, redemption ground, wondrous grace. Lord, we pray for those that are not yet on that ground, yet in their sin, yet in nature's darkness, maybe have plans for after the meeting house is closed tonight, and plans for tomorrow. But, oh God, we recognize that our life is in thy hands. And Lord, we pray that thou might arrest even those loved ones yet unsaved. Lord, that their plans might be changed. Lord, that thou would do a work even this night in the remaining part of this meeting that will mean they'll never be the same again. Oh God, we pray to that end that thou would pour out of thy Spirit upon the congregation and upon the preacher. Fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The quiz question might be, who was the father of John the Baptist? The answer is Zacharias. But how much do we know about this character that we're introduced to in this first chapter of Luke's gospel account? Zacharias was a godly man, and he had a good testimony among the people. We know that from the words of verse 6. In fact, it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. He was a godly man. But we also have the words of verse 67, in that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, all the members of this household were filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 67 comes after an important happening in the life of this righteous man. You see, some months previous to this, he had been told of the child being given to him and to his barren elderly wife, Elizabeth. But the problem was he had unbelief. He doubted the power of God to provide such a blessing. And because he didn't believe, he was to be stricken deaf and dumb until the birth of his son. It was only after that John the Baptist was born, it was only after that he named him as John, as revealed unto him by the angel, that his tongue was loosed and he was able again to speak. And what follows, men and women, is his song of praise unto the Lord. And you will note that there are various songs, especially in the opening chapters of Luke's gospel account. There's the song of Mary, there's the song of Elizabeth, there's even the song of the angels. But the closing words that we've read together tonight are the song of Zacharias. And for you'll see how it opens in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The focus in his praise is on the salvation of God. That's his theme. Literally, it could be rendered, "Praise be unto the Lord." Why? Look at the rest of the verse. "Because he hath visited and redeemed his people." It would do us good just to pause a little moment to think of that word visit. Because when we use this word, we might think upon it as something that we would use today. We drop in on someone, we call upon them, it's a social visit, we have a little time of conversation, and away we go. But the word that we're looking at in the Greek original here is much greater than that. It has a sense to look after, to examine, to look upon in order to help, to care for, to even provide for. And if I can illustrate it by other places in the New Testament, it will help us to grasp exactly what is meant here. Paul in his final epistle to Timothy. Twice over, he asked him that he might come and see him. Come before winter, Timothy. Do thy diligence to come. He wanted to see Timothy ere he left this scene of time as that prisoner in the Roman cell. He also instructed him to bring certain things with him. Bring Mark, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. But you know, he went on to say this. He said, he also asked for the cloak. Bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Paul, if you get the picture there, is in the prison cell. He's a prisoner who's feeling the cold. The winter was about to set in. He desired the cloak so that he would be warmer. And the visit of Timothy was more than just a social visit. It was actually providing for him. It was caring for him. Now you carry that thought over to Matthew 25. Verse 43, the Lord says this, I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Same word is used. Those who didn't care, those who rejected Christ, or to hear the command, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me. What solemn words. That's the sense of the word visit that Zacharias uses. He's prophesying of the one whose coming was imminent. God visiting. God caring. God providing redemption for his people. You see, this song is all about God's salvation. And I want us to look at it. If you want a little text, it is the words of verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. I want you to see, first of all, the person of salvation. Through these verses, these closing verses, Zacharias, in the course of his prayers, makes reference various ways to the person of God's salvation, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, you'll note, verse 69, the first one, the horn of salvation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, there will be various ways in which you may think upon a horn. And therefore, what it represents when Zacharias uses it to describe the person of Christ. The horn could cause you to consider the musical instrument, the trumpet, and its purpose is to proclaim. The person of Christ came to proclaim the way of redemption, and all of that is true. But that's not the meaning behind the word. You might also think upon the horn as a symbol of plenty. The horn was often used as a vessel to carry the oil, and there was plenty. And there is plenty in the promises of God. There's plenty of provision in God's redemption, salvation. But that again is not the thought behind the word. Rather, the descriptive word horn has to do in the Old Testament primarily with strength, and it's a sign of power. It was used as an instrument against the enemy. There's power in the horns. And the horns in the Old Testament were spoken of in relation to the rams or the bulls. I suppose it's difficult for young people to get a little grasp of this. We're in the day of many, many, I'm going to say European regulations, and I think I'm right in saying that. And you scarcely would see a young heifer or a bull with horns. Well, as a child, I knew all about it, and they were hanging on the heads of the cattle. As a young boy, not too old, I always remember being asked to hold a bull by the ring in its nose standing one day in the yard. Of course, my mother would have seen it. She'd have been through herself, as they say, and she wouldn't have permitted it. But another unforgettable day was when I was helping my father dehorn the cattle. And the leaving of the byre looked something like I had come out of a massacre with blood everywhere. It was just that sort of scene. And you cut the horns of them off, and the blood spurted out everywhere, over you and over the wall and all the rest of it. An animal with horns is to be respected, because those horns can cause serious damage. And hence we have the analogy, if you turn over and back to 2 Kings chapter 22 and the words of verse 11. And you'll see here a little illustration of it. For it says in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11. It's the time of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab wants to go to war. Verse 11 says, "And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." Of course, he was a false prophet, but you'll notice he uses the horns. The horns was symbolic of destructive power. It was a weapon against the enemy. It was symbolic of strength to overcome, just as it is used in the book of Daniel. And men and women, the person of God's salvation, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of strength. He has almighty power. And when Zacharias uses this analogy, he's speaking of the promised Messiah coming to deliver and to defeat the enemy of mankind. And the enemy that needed to be defeated, and the enemy that needs to be overcome, was the devil himself. That's what Christ did when he came to this world, and when he went to the cross of Calvary. As we learn from Hebrews chapter 2, and the verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's why Christ came, that he might overcome the great archenemy, the devil himself. And that is what we have in these verses. For in verse 68, the picture is of the captive being set free. He came to redeem. But in verse 69, it is of the enemy being defeated. Christ is able to deliver the sinner from the power of the devil tonight, for he is the horn of salvation. But then you'll have another description of this person if you turn to verse 76. For you'll see there, and says, "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest." Zacharias is detailing what the work of his son John the Baptist would be and what he would be called. He would be known as the prophet of the highest. And a careful reading of this opening chapter, you'll find the word highest is used in two other occasions. Look at verse 32, the revelation to Mary is that her child would be the son of the highest or the most high. Verse 35, the power of the highest will overshadow thee. That's the power of the most high God. And the child that the virgin would bring forth and give birth to would be the incarnate God. He came from the realms of glory on high. He came as the God-man, his deity and his humanity in one person, yet without sin. And John the Baptist is a forerunner. He would prepare the way for the Son of God. You know, the forerunner is another picture, because the forerunner in those days often went before the king, as the name would suggest. And going before the king, he would clear the way. He would see that the roads were right. They were smooth and fit for the king to travel on. He would see that all things were in order for the arrival of the king himself. He was a herald before him. That's what John the Baptist would do in the spiritual sense. He came before Christ. He preached the message of repentance for the remission of sins. And you know, the interesting thing is, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that was the first message also that Christ preached. Because we read there that he preached, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." He's described as the highest because he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. Let me ask you, do you know him? I'm not just talking about a head knowledge. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Most High God? You can only know the Most High through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another description, and that is There is hope in this person. If you look at the words of verse 78, this godly priest uses another term, and that is that he is the day spring from on high have visited us. It's the only time that you'll find it in the New Testament, the day spring. It literally means the east or even the dawn. And you might think, well, what's the connection there? The sense is this. It is to the east where we look for the sun to arise. The sun rises in the east. We get it before the crowd over in Tyrone get it. The sun gets up first in the east. But we are sitting in the east of our country. When the sun arises, then the darkness is dispelled and the shadows flee away, and the person of Christ is the one who is arisen with healing in his wings. He has come as the light of the world in order to cast out the darkness. But the sad thing is this, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that is their condemnation. The light has come. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And there is no difference to this very day. But sinner, therein lies your only hope. It is in the day spring. It is in the Son of Righteousness. For he is the person of God's salvation. And he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the light, the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know this hope residing in your breast tonight? Just as the camp of Israel were found to be in the light when all around in Egypt was in darkness, so you can experience that light residing in your soul amidst the darkness that abounds in this world of sin. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope. He is the dawn of a new day for you. He is that strong one to deliver. He is exalted on high. But you must receive him. You must receive him. The person of God's salvation. But you know, I want you to go a little further because also you'll notice here the particulars of salvation. Some of the saddest and coldest words I've ever heard said to me when speaking to an unsaved, aged gentleman about God's salvation was this. Sure, what good would it do me? I tell you, that sent a chill down my back. Sure, what good would it do me? A man, as I said, rightly on in years, knows the gospel. His wife even was saved in glory. Yet thinking he was all right. Didn't need Christ. In this song and praise of Zacharias, we have what good God's salvation does to any sinner who repents and who accepts Christ as their Savior. I want you to look at verse 77. To give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. There's the first one. People who know God's salvation because they have remission of their sins. Word remission gives the idea of letting sin go as if we had never sinned. It is to be pardoned. The thought is of forgiveness. Release from bondage, if you like. Release from the imprisonment. What good will God's salvation do you, the sinner? You'll know God's forgiveness. You'll know his pardon. As you will be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment of conversion, God declares the sinner just in his sight. He accounts you as accepted all because of Christ. That pardon and remission of sins doesn't come cheaply. For the prisoner in the Old Testament times had to be purchased. If they were ever to be set free from the prison house, a price had to be paid, and a price of our redemption for our pardon of sins had to be paid, and it is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It cost him his life's blood. that he shed freely on the cross so as to atone for the sins of all his people. For the law decreed without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is a fundamental question when I ask you, are your sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to be pardoned tonight? Do you know what it is to have the assurance of God in your soul where he says, thy sins and thine iniquities I remember no more? That's your greatest need, dear young man or woman, older man or woman, is to have all those sins that you've committed ever in your life, thought, word, and deed, forgiven, blotted out. And if you haven't Christ, you haven't got forgiveness. You haven't got that pardon. But you know, not only is the remission of sins, but another particular of God's salvation is that they're in light instead of in the darkness, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Again, Zacharias is resting on the promises of the Old Testament. What the Old Testament prophets already written of. These words we can trace in the Old Testament, for it is Isaiah. And we find speaking of the promised Savior who would come. Let me read to you Isaiah 42. And the words of verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give them thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. But we've already touched upon the truth that the sinner is in darkness by nature. And by birth and by practice due to sin, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. The devil wants to keep you in the darkness of your sin, of your sinful state. He desires that you be kept in the blindness, so you'd never see the beauty that is to be found in my Savior. What does God's salvation give the soul in darkness? Signified by the many blind men that the Savior came across in his earthly ministry and whom he cured and caused them to see. You see, that's exactly what the sinner also experiences. They're brought from darkness into light. Their testimony is just like the blind man. Once I was blind, but now I see. You're touched by the one who proclaimed those words of John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Tell me, where are you this evening? Where are you spiritually? Either in the darkness of your sin, blind to the beauty of Christ and to the danger of falling into the Christless eternity, or else you're in the light of God's gospel, God's salvation. God's salvation can give light for the way ahead, and which will lead you into that eternal day in the land that is fairer than day. Which is it tonight? You're either in darkness, or you're in the light. The particular of God's salvation, forgiveness, remission of sins, brought from darkness to light. And another one that Zechariah mentions is at the end of verse 79. That's the way of peace. To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Of ourselves, we're not on the way of peace. Romans 3 and 17 says, the way of peace have they not known. The scriptures also remind us the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters are cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, to the unsaved, to the unconverted, to the Christ rejecter. If you haven't Christ as your Savior, you haven't tasted this peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Peace that this world can never give you. Listen to me. Church can't give it either to you. Your church attendance can't give you it. The ordinances of the church can't give you this peace. but you can taste of it. Because Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us, therefore being justified by God, we have peace. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Christ that can give you the sinner peace. And these other particulars of salvation, mercy and grace has provided them. Mercy and grace will give them to all who call upon Christ's name for salvation. I wonder, will you come tonight? I wonder, will you walk the narrow way and have peace with God and leave this meeting house being at peace with God? And that's what you need too. You need forgiveness of sins. You need to be brought out of the darkness of your sinful nature into God's glorious light. You need peace with God. And you'll see here also the privilege of salvation. Zacharias offers this praise unto God after his tongue was loosed. His focus is on God's salvation, which of course is the great theme of all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. But having shown what God's salvation does for us through the person of Christ, and that is understood when we consider verse 74, they would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, the arch enemy being the devil himself, and the snares and the chains that he is the sinner bound with. But thank God, Christ is able to set the prisoner free. He's able to liberate them. For if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The sinner being set free, and the sinner being saved, see now that their privilege is one of rendering service unto the Master. Look again at verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. He has delivered us that he might serve him without fear. John the Baptist, as the forerunner, would serve the Christ of God, of being that faithful herald. Now, his appearance was different. His appetite was unusual. His message was repentance for the remission of sins. It was a difficult day for to be a preacher. It was a day where there had been 400 years of gospel silence. He was as one crying in the wilderness. And suddenly this man appears, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he tells men and women of one whose shoes he's not worthy to stoop down unto and lose. He preaches Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was pointing men to Christ. And he did so fearlessly before men, before kings. What an honor that was for him to serve the Lord Christ. What a privilege it is to be counted among the family of God's redeemed. And you know, men and women, it's the same honor and privilege for us who are born again of God's Spirit to be counted as the servants of the Most High God. To serve him in holiness, as verse 75 goes on to say, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Let me ask, just to the child of God tonight, how is your service doing for God? Are you counting it a privilege to serve your Master? So easy to get the chin down. So easy to be grumpy. So easy to be complaint. But oh, that child of God, we would count it a privilege. Never lose that. Of what it is to serve the Lord. Are you thankful you're no longer serving the old master, the devil, with his lousy wages of sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, and you're now serving the Lord Christ? What a privilege. But you know, the privilege of what we've just spoken about of service is in context of the rightful place being given to Christ our Savior. I want to try and illustrate by causing you to think and leaving our passage just for a moment to Psalm 119. We sang it this morning, not all of it. We sang the first stanza. It's the longest psalm. But you know, it's also a psalm whereby you can learn the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 stanzas. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You'll find them there in Psalm 119. The first one is Aleph. You'll see it if you have a good Bible. Just above verse 1, Aleph. It looks like a little axe to us. It's a letter, and all of the Hebrew letters have a picture, of course. But it's a letter that signifies and associated with an ox. The ox takes the lead. The ox is used for service. But the ox is also used for sacrifice. Before you can serve the Lord, you must follow Him on the grounds of the atoning sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. You've got to get to the cross first. Got to get to that redemption ground that we've been singing about. If you're going to serve the Lord. The word ox itself is translated as leader, governor, chief. And that's Christ's place. You see, He is Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. He's the chiefest among 10,000 to our souls. He is to be given His rightful place first. And when we do that, then as those first verses of Psalm 119 instruct us, we shall be blessed. And there's actually a double blessed there. An interesting little thought I want to close upon. You look at verse 3, it says, they walk in His ways. You look at verse 5, oh, that my ways. Men and women, there's the proper order. It must be Christ's way first. And Christ's way, His way becomes our way. My way. Dear loved one, that's why we tell you of Christ. For His life was one of service and sacrifice unto God the Father. He was faithful unto the end, for He came that He might rescue sinners and that He might deliver them that all their lifetime were in bondage and in darkness of their sin and held captive by the devil. And He can do that for you, sinner, tonight. You can leave this place depending alone on His sacrifice and serving Him. What a privilege! Will you give God His rightful place in your life tonight? Man's chief end is to glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. Will you give God His rightful place? Come to Him and be saved. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited. He's provided it all and redeemed His people. You can know that redemption tonight. Brought out of the prison house, never to go back in again. Brought out to serve Him. Christ has paid the price. He shed His blood on the cross. An old sinner like you and me could be saved. Come this evening. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. God bless His word. Every heart tonight. We're here afterwards. We'll gladly speak with you. Gladly open the Scriptures to you. Point you to the Savior. Young person, man or woman, behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank You, Lord, for this praise that Zacharias offers. Of Thy salvation. We praise Thee, Lord, for the person of salvation. Thank You, Lord, salvation is not found in a church or a set of rules. Our way of life is found in Christ alone. We rejoice, Lord, in what that salvation has provided for us. Remission of our sins, brought from darkness out of light. Yea, Lord, set us on the way of peace. What a privilege, what a blessing. I pray, O God, that Thou would, Lord, speak the closing seconds of this meeting. And tonight, Lord, will be that soul that will pull down the puny armor of rebellion. And Lord, no longer will desire to go on in their sin. But Lord, from this moment onward, their desire is to put God first. First in their life. Lord, the Aleph. And Lord, we pray that that might be so. And Thou would give them the grace to call upon Thee to save them. Father, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us in Thy fear, with Thy blessing. Lord, we pray the best might yet to be. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.